We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
Here, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Mark. We're back in Mark chapter 14 this morning. If you're new to church, the Bible, things like that, we just want to especially welcome you. Sometimes it can be scary entering a new place. Everyone knows the songs, maybe, except me. You know, maybe you're feeling like that. And then the dude up front is saying, open your Bibles. I don't even have a Bible or whatever. And what do I do now? It's going to be great. It's going to be okay. And just like, we're just excited for you. If you need a Bible, we'd love to give you one. We've got some in the back, so don't go without leaving with a Bible. But we're excited. We believe that that God wrote this book, and when we read it and study it and explain it, that we see the very heart of God. And so we ask every Sunday and whenever we open it up, that He would move in great ways. And so that's what we get to do together and experience with Him. So, by the way, my name's Mike, if you're visiting here. So I get to feed God's people with the Bible this morning. So should we start? Are we ready? Let's do it. Let's do it together. Do you guys know the word lavish? It's not used a lot. The sermon title is Lavished Love, Lavish Love. And I'm using it this morning because this is what we're going to see today. We're going to see a woman. We're going to see three characters, but we're going to see a woman with an alabaster jar love Jesus extravagantly, lavishly. It's from a Latin word, and the history of the word is that it's to wash or pour over. And you get this feeling from the word lavish that it's extravagant and abundant, like someone is pouring over you just a big old bucket of water, exceedingly more than you could ever want. It's just so much. And we're going to see this lavishness be poured out and expressed to Jesus today. Mark 14, there's three characters, okay? There's this woman, and we're going to see how she really responds to Jesus in such an amazing and generous and joyful and an abundant way, okay? We're going to see Judas, which he is the exact opposite of this woman with the alabaster jar. And he's placed right in there to create this massive comparison and to be like, oh man, okay, I get it. Don't be like this dude. And then the last character that we're going to see, this is how the text kind of flows, is Jesus. And he, way more than the woman, and then obviously like is so opposite than Judas, we're going to see Jesus, and he is just the greatest fulfillment and display of lavish love. And the point, guys, is not to just, like a movie, introduce some nice characters so that you can walk away and like remember some Bible characters or get more information or just hear a nice talk. Like this is some sort of TED Talk or something. No. Like the purpose is that you would receive this as God Himself speaking to you, and that you would be changed, and that you would respond to Him in the same way that this woman did. And so if you would just look up on the screen, the main like emphasis of this of this text this morning is this: to respond to Jesus today with lavish love by, and there's three things I'll explain as we go through it, by total commitment, by unashamed proclamation, and extravagant expression. That's where we're headed this morning. This is what it means to love Jesus lavishly. These aspects of pouring out your heart to him. And essentially we're going to say, do you love him like that? Let's grow in that area. Lord, would you change me? Would you work so that I could love you more? So let's start together. Let's meet this woman. I'm going to read Mark 14, and I'm going to read starting in verse 1. Would you meet me there? Chapter 14, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 9. This is God's word. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Here's verse 3. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at a table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. Verse 6, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. I love this passage. I just want to point out a few things. The first one that I want to point out is that she broke the flask. A typical alabaster flask in those days was made of this soft, translucent stone. And typically, if you got expensive contents, it means an expensive flask. Just like a jeweler would never like stick his precious jewels and diamonds in like a plastic baggie and carry it to the place. He's going to put it in a briefcase with locks and things like that. And so looking upon this alabaster flask, we know that it is an expensive jar with expensive contents in it. Historically, it is not typical. When you have an expensive flask like this, and when you're doing these kind of actions, to not break the flask. Not a typical thing to do. It meant that when you broke the flask, that she was committing to using the entire contents of the flask. She wasn't going to hold anything back. She was going to use it all. Mark wants us to see this morning that she was making a total commitment in her expression to Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, write down broken flask - total commitment. We see this kind of like total commitment or expression to God all throughout the Bible. When Elijah called Elisha to follow him and to serve the Lord with all his heart and mind, soul, and strength, Elijah said, hey, Elisha, come follow me, serve the Lord. And Elisha burnt his farm equipment and said, essentially, proverbially, when he did that, I'm done with my old life and I'm following him with all I got. Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Mark. Jesus says, hey, come, follow me, disciples. They're with their nets. They're like, but we got to fish and stuff, right? And they go, he's worth following. They drop their nets, symbolizing, I'm done with my old life. I'm giving my total commitment, my all to Jesus, and I'm following, I'm going to trust him. And now here's this woman, and she breaks the flask and symbolizes, all I got. I'm giving it my all to him, no matter what. I know there's got to be someone in our church today that needs to hear this message right away, like today. The message of total commitment. And whether you're a believer or a non-believer, the question like that surfaces immediately is, what is holding you back from following Jesus Christ wholeheartedly with total and utter devotion and commitment to him? Is it our comforts? Is it our, maybe you got a fear, or maybe they're like you had in mind, like this plan that your life was going to look like, and you're holding on to it. You're white knuckling this, like, it's got to be this way. And the Lord's leading and he's putting things in, and you're like, no. And it's like, and you're gripping life. And it's like, I won't follow him unless it looks like this. And God wants to just nudge you this morning. He wants to serve. He wants to ask you, what is it that you need to lay down and surrender to be in total commitment to me? Many of you have given your life to the Lord. We say that often when we come to Christ, like, I received Jesus. I was born again. And even this past week, it was such an awesome membership. So thanks for like praying for our class. We had our biggest class ever in the history of this church. 31 people came to membership class. And a whole bunch of them were sharing how they came to Christ. And they said, I gave my life to the Lord. And we're like, woohoo! Amazing. That's so great. That means I gave my life to him. Total commitment unto him. And if you are that person this morning, like, I gave my life to him, maybe you just need to be reminded this morning, oh yeah, I gave my life to him. Oh yeah, I surrendered. Man, it's so good to be back under the word, to realign my heart and my mind and everything that I am, to be like, oh yeah, my life is not my own. I broke off my old ways. I committed to use it and spend my life for him. Lord, forgive me because I've been white knuckling my life lately. It's good to be back. If you've never like given your life to him, today you're here and be like, whoa, I just thought I'd come to church and like meet a few friends and like say hi to them. And now this is actually really good. What would it take for me to leave my ways, Lord, to repent and go, I'm living for Jesus now. We're going real deep, real quick, aren't we? I'm telling you, the Lord has used this message, this like text in my life, and I just love it. Would you break the flask, church? Maybe you just got like a little toe in the water. You're just like checking it out. And you've never committed your life to Jesus. Today could be the day of your salvation. And that's exciting. Jump on in. The water's warm. Come on. Let me point out another thing. This lady broke this expensive flask and then she poured it out. Okay? Poured out in this context means that she was anointing Jesus and unashamedly proclaiming that he was the Messiah. Okay? If you're taking notes, poured out, proclaiming that he was the Messiah. Okay? this in Mark's gospel, it says that she poured it out on his head. In Luke and in John, it says that she poured it out on his feet and used her hair to wipe it. Luke and John are saying this woman, they included those aspects to say, look at her humility and her surrender to his lordship. Like, she'll just do anything. But in this gospel and in Matthew, they include the whole picture of pouring it on the head to signify and to emphasize that she is proclaiming kingship. Anointing a person on the head happens all throughout the Bible. Remember, like, David got anointed with oil on the head, whole bunch of symbolism. What she is saying is, hey, this guy is the king. He's the Messiah, and I'm not ashamed to do it and say it loudly. Today, when we say anointed, and that's, there's like all this Christianese lingo. When we say, man, that dude or that sister, she's really anointed, what we generally mean is, that person is really surrendered to the Holy Spirit. They're walking with God and gifted, and God's really, really, like, you can see evidence of God working in their life. Isn't that kind of what we mean when we say that? But here, there's a specific meaning to anointed, okay? The first meaning or the tone, different than kind of how we use it today, is that there's a royal and priestly significance, okay? This woman anointing him on the head, it's like this sacred act consecrating kings. This guy Jesus is king. Another like act that she was proclaiming, back then when you anointed someone, it was for funerals. Which we read later that Jesus is like, hey, don't be messing with her. She's proclaiming my death. And I'm not going to be here. The poor is going to be with you, but I'm not going to be here a long time because I'm going to die. Which was a prophetic, like, word. And so when she was breaking the alabaster flask, this irreversible act, it was reinforcing this finality that Jesus' life was coming to an end. He was going to die soon, and she was preparing him and others for his death, his funeral, burial preparations. But all that to say, like, the funeral stuff, the kingship stuff, is that she was unashamedly proclaiming that Jesus was God, that he was the Messiah, and she was, without any shame, seeking to honor him. Are you catching that? Recognizing his kingship, proclaiming his lordship, burial, death, all that stuff. And what's fascinating here is that you would think, with our American minds so prone to, like, health, wealth, prosperity gospel, that what she is doing, which is a wonderful, great, excellent, worthy thing, that it would receive no criticism, right? She's following Jesus, so everything's going to go fine in her life. But look at it. She receives lots of criticism for how she is unashamedly expressing and proclaiming the kingship of Jesus. You want me to cut it straight with you? Hey, church, this passage of scripture isn't saying go around pouring nard on people's head all the time. Okay, that would just be weird. Don't be doing that right now. Okay, but it is saying proclaim Jesus proudly. And the next thing it's saying is that you're going to get all sorts of responses when you do that. And it's going to be hard sometimes, and it's going to be really awesome sometimes. Hey, disciple of Jesus, you're going to be seen as weird. Don't do that. You're screwing it up. Don't do that. That's socially awkward. Don't do that. Don't bring up Jesus. No one does that. It's weird. And what we're seeing from this woman and Jesus as he honors her is, and saying, from now on, wherever the gospel's proclaimed, she's going to be remembered for how bold and weird she was. Isn't that crazy? And Jesus treasured her actions. If you want to follow Jesus and look and have him look upon you with wonderful favor, you do well to emulate. Have you ever experienced that? Mixed responses to the gospel as you display your love for Jesus? As you kind of like take risks for him, and maybe your family or your friends are like, yeah, don't. Have you ever experienced that? Welcome to the club, Jesus says. Like, this is the normative experience. Really, Mike? Yeah. Is it worth it? She thought so. Oh, she thought so. Watch this. Watch how much she thought so. Okay? Let's look at verse 5. Okay? Find verse 5. And like, if again, if you're kind of like new to the scriptures and being like 300 denarii, circle it, write a line to the margin, write a big question mark and go, what in the world, right? Can we just spend some time trying to make some sense of this in like modern day lingo? What is 300 denarii, okay? I'm gonna like weird out a little bit and go historical on you, okay? So are you ready? Okay, so let's take some time. Let's talk about the cost of living in the first century, okay? Like, thank goodness for archaeologists who love to dig and dust off sand and do tons of research. Archaeologists that like dug up Pompeii stuff and Egypt history, because they have like crunched all the numbers. Here's some of the numbers from that time, first century, okay? Food. A loaf of bread costs 1/12 or 1/16 of a denarius, okay? So, if you're thinking through what it would cost to feed like a family of four or six for one day, it's typically one or two denarii for just basic sustenance. Loaf of bread a day, maybe a little oil, couple vegetables, one a day. One denarii a day, okay? Housing and taxes. In that area, rent for a modest house, Jerusalem, surrounding suburbs, whatever, ranged from 50 to 100 denarii, okay? So we know this. We know this. Do you remember when we're like going over the Christmas story, Luke 2, the census was taken, okay? So they charged every male one denarius, according to a household. And so like they were, that's what they offered up, okay? Charity, giving alms to the poor, almost like a required cultural call for religious practices, Jewish society, things like that. The critics in this scene, Mark 14, 5, viewed 300 denarii, and they did some quick math in the head, and they said, hey, you could feed the poor, which if you're thinking, okay, for a family, it's about one denarius a day. You could feed a whole lot of poor for a long period of time. Or you could cover one person for about a whole year and include his taxes. Not including the bottle itself, which typical bottles during that time held about 300 to 500 milliliters. It says pure nard, very expensive in the text. You see that, right? The typical like pure nard, very expensive, didn't come from Jerusalem. Some historical, like theologians, say that that probably came from the Himalayas. So all the way from Nepal, all along trade routes, brought to Jerusalem for this single act. All right, 300 denarii. All right, come on, Newman. Like, what does it mean for me in U.S. dollars 2025? Like, just cut to the chase, okay? If you think about wages with this woman compared to, let's just say a person working in retail, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the average annual wage for agricultural workers, retail, like, you know, we're choosing a certain class. Today, 2025, in our area, $30,000 to $40,000 per year. This is an average income for one person a year. So if you're jumping from 300 denarii to what it would equate to now for a person, we've got essentially this woman, and she's putting up 40 grand on Jesus' head. And you gotta go, what was she thinking? And I think the answer is that she thought he was worth it. I think that's the answer. That's it. I mean, it's like, it's 40 grand. Because I love him. I just think that's like the whole purpose of this text. And I just think the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in my heart and yours to see that this woman loved him so much, so extravagantly. It was like such a simple expression, but so deep. I've been thinking a lot about it. Like, when she was lavish with her love towards him and extravagant, I think at first we think, oh, those kind of acts are Holy Spirit-filled acts that happen in the moment that are unplanned. I just don't think this was unplanned. I think she probably went home. She checked her budget. She went to this store that only sold the nard, only sold this certain. She was well thought out and worshipful in her lavish expression towards Jesus. And the point is that Jesus wants us to do the same thing. Like, he wants us to express our love to Jesus in lavish, extravagant ways. What would that look like in your life? You see, this is what God does. He doesn't want you to just like show up and leave unchanged. That's the question. What would it look like? Like, Lord, I think the Lord would be so honored if we all went home and just asked this question. Like, we got down on our knees and looked up to the sky and said, Lord, you have loved me so extravagantly. How can I express my love back to you in such lavish ways like this woman? How can I do it lavishly? With my words, with my way of life, with my wallet, like all these things. That's the question. That's the woman. You just met her. Let's just meet the guy. He's in the text. Mark's doing something. It's a juxtaposed situation. Let's go there real quick. Let's meet Judas. Ugh. okay? Everyone knows he's the bad dude, right? But Mark, he sticks him in this narrative. Why can't we just lavish and just bask in the glory of this woman? He's doing something, okay? And he's telling us, hey, this dude is exactly opposite of the woman. Don't be like him. Mark 14, here's verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. Okay, just lift up your eyes for a second. Remember, the main argument of this text is, hey, you want to follow Jesus? That means total commitment to him, unashamed proclamation, and showing your love to him in extravagant ways, in expressing your love in lavish ways. And you see him, and you're like, okay, this dude, that's actually total commitment not to follow him. His whole plan, his whole heart is to, it says it, to betray Jesus. Not total commitment to him, commitment to himself. He's all in it for him. Look at verse 11. And when they heard it, I totally have read this verse like too fast my whole life. And when they heard it, that means that he went to him, and I know this is like so simpleton, but that means he talked to them and conversed with them. What did he say? Mark didn't include it. Come on, Mark. But it's got to have something to do with like, hey, I'm here to betray Jesus. Here's my plan. What do you think about this? He was proud to talk about it. He wooed them. He persuaded them. And at the end of it, they were happy about the situation, which is totally opposite the woman again. The woman was passionate and unashamed in her expression. And he is passionate and unashamed about betraying him. He proclaimed his evil intent. Which is crazy because at the Lord's Supper, we know that he didn't say a word. He just slipped out. Which is fascinating. He says all these words to these guys, but when it comes to the things of God and face to face with Jesus and Jesus's followers, he just slips out. And you're supposed to respond like this: what a coward. I don't want to be like that. Do you see how Mark is putting him, the woman versus Judas? Do you see it? Mm-hmm. And then just continue on with me in verse 11. They were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Look at that. What was on Judas's heart and mind? Money. Look at the opposite of the woman again. What was on her heart? This is how much I love you. Break the flask. Pour it all out. 40 grand. And Judas, I kind of want money in this situation. And you got to ask, I know this might sound a little like cocky, but hey, Judas, how's that working for you now? Third character, Jesus. Which he's the real hero of the story. You take the woman and you got this wonderful high bar of what it means to follow God. And then Jesus just over and abundantly expresses it and fulfills it in such greater ways that you're supposed to just go, this might sound simple, but you're supposed to go, Jesus loves me so much. Let me skip down to verse 22 through 25. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper. And I want you to see the amazing facets, even the similar verbs that are used. I'll tell you, I'll just give it to you right away. He uses the same verbs of broken and poured out. But he's not talking about some inanimate object, something outside himself. He's talking about himself. Verse 22. Would you meet me there? And as they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing it, look at this, broke it. Total commitment. Hey, I ain't going back. My body's going to be broken for you. That's how much I love you. And he gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, this is the blood of the covenant. Well, look at this, which is poured out for many. Isn't that fascinating? A proclamation of kingship. But in this case, he himself is the king. And as she poured out to anoint him on the head, he is saying, my blood is so sufficient, and because I live the perfect life, and when I die, it's my blood is going to be poured out, and it's going to be like effective for something that you need. It's going to be effective for forgiveness. The quality of it. Verse 25, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The woman broke the flask, poured it out, and Jesus says, my body's going to be broken and my blood is going to be poured out. The woman breaks the flask of total commitment, and Jesus' body is going to be a total commitment thing. He's not going to turn aside. He's going to set his chin to the wind, and he's going to say, I am committed to following God, and I'm going to fulfill the wrath of God. I'm going to be the protector of it for you, and if you believe in me, you will be covered. And there's no going back for him. He loves you that much. The woman who gave 40 grand to express love, he's going to be like, I'm not going to shell it out. I'm going to shell myself out. My body, my very life is going to be given for the bride. And I'm going to, with it, purchase a people for myself. He gave his life. And your response is to be like, lavish love, riches of his grace, abundant, immeasurable. Thank you. That's the love being proclaimed today to the body of Christ. Can I ask you three questions just to close? It's just to sum it up. This is not some cool sermon trick. This is just to say, I think this is what the Bible's teaching us. And we need to ask ourselves these questions today and every day till we die. First one, total commitment. Have you broken the flask? If you've never given your life to the Lord, we just want to call you in an urgent manner to come to Jesus, to believe in him, and to give of your life for his sake. It's not, I think I'm good. I've been to church my whole life, or, I do good things. It's, I need a Savior to forgive my sins. But also, if you're like, yeah, I gave my life to the Lord, but man, I've just been holding on to all sorts of stuff lately. I need to break away from this. I'm more in love with my phone than I am with the things of God. Lord, there's all these needs out there, and I'm just locked in on shopping or whatever it is. Lord, break it, and I want to do your will and follow your ways. Next question, unashamed proclamation. She was proud, and she wasn't afraid of criticism. How are you doing in this area? Man, the Lord would be so glorified if his people said, you're worth it, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, and let's see how you work through your spirit and through God's people, and I'm going to speak your word to people, and I'm going to watch you work. And some will go, woohoo, and some will go, and it's going to be awesome. And that's what Stephen Curtis Chapman called the great adventure of following Jesus. Amen?
Saddle up.
Last question, extravagant expression. The question, how can I extravagantly display my love to Jesus this week? Maybe that's calendar. Maybe that's to be generous and serving him, serving the body of Christ, serving the lost. How can you be not just, we'll just do this, and how can you be extravagant like this woman? Because Jesus was so extravagant towards you. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. And we remember him now through the taking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. And we lift our minds, our hearts, all that we are to you and say, we want to follow you in the same way that this woman with the alabaster flask followed you. Would you search our hearts and point out to us areas that we've been holding on to so that we, Lord, can follow you with all that we are. Lord, if there's someone in this room that does not know you, Lord, would you open their minds and hearts to the gospel? That you love them, that they are sinners and in need of God, that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for their sin, and that they must respond to him through repentance and faith. Would you do that this morning? At this church, friends, we practice what's called close communion. That means you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion, but you do have to be a Christian. And that's not our rules, that's just honoring God's word. And so if you have never placed your faith and trust in him, then we ask you to not come and take of the bread and the cup. And sometimes it's weird or it's hard. Like in the Bible, in Hebrews 6, there's a term that's used, and it's from a seafaring term where people are, it's like a boat, and they're close to the dock, meaning they look like Christians, they smell like Christians, they go to church, they wear the t-shirt, they go to camp, but they've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus. And those people have never, the word is that they've never taken the rope and tied it to the dock. They've never secured themselves in Christ. And then when the wind and waves comes, they won't, the term is fall away. And they're just floating around. They're near they might look like one, but they've never said, I repent and place my faith. And if you are that boat and you're just like kind of close to the dock, tie your anchor, tie that rope to the dock so that your salvation is secure. Not in yourself, not in your works, not in your righteousness, which won't amount to anything. So when you come, let the Spirit like convict you and do a work in your life and pray and remember him and commit to following him in total commitment.